Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to go ahead and ask you to open them to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's kind of going to be a continuation of what we were talking about last week. And I am going to point out a couple of things just because I feel like I have to kind of set the table in case this is your first time here. As you're reading in Ephesians chapter 4, we began last week beginning in about verse... Where do we begin? 17. And we read 17 to 24, and we were talking about what it means to put on a new man, to take off an old man. And we talked about how we as Christians, we're supposed to take off that old person we used to be. The person that we once walked in the world with, the one that we once were tainted with. And we talked about this one-time event, and that's what it is in the Greek. The Greek is such that it's a one-time event. You take off that old person you used to be. And you put on someone new. The taking off is a one-time event. But the putting on of someone new, the renewing of yourself is a daily event, constant event, hourly event, minute event, every second of your life. It's an ongoing event. We talked about that last week. We talked about how Paul begins and he compares. He starts by talking the Gentile walk and what they are and how they walked in darkness, how they walked alienated from God. And then he talks about the Christian walk and he says, but that's not what you guys are. He says actually in verse 20, he says, that isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ. So Paul's wanting to make a clear distinction. This is not how you're supposed to walk. I had a friend in high school. He was a foreign exchange student. Came from Norway. Interesting guy, you know, about 6'5", tall, blonde. Had a real strong Norwegian accent. I remember the very first... What do you call them? High school rallies? The youth? What do they call them? Pep rallies. There you go. I remember our very first pep rally of the year that he was in high school with us. And they came in. They were introducing all of the foreign exchange students. And he stood before the class with all the other foreign exchange students. And the president was reading, oh, this is, you know, Jose. He's from Spain or whatever. I don't remember the names. And he came to this gentleman's name. And he looked at his name on paper. He says, can you do it? And so the guy walked over, my friend walked over, and he says, my name is Per Gunnar Magnus Holten Wallumrad. He had five names. I was like, wow, Per. But what was unique about Per? We called him Per. He always corrected me. No, it's Per. Per. It's not Per. It's Per. I get Per. Per's easy. I get that one. Per I have a hard time with. I can't say Per. Don't ask me to. So I'd say, hey, Per, you know, interesting guy. I liked Per. He was a good guy. But one interesting thing about him, one unique thing about him, is when he was walking across campus, you knew. I don't care how far away he was, you knew who he was. Because he had a real unique walk. He used to walk on his toes and he would bounce as he walked. He's kind of like this as he walked. And you would see Per walk, and everyone has a unique walk. We all walk a little unique and you could tell somebody something. But his walk was so unique, it was unmistakable. You could not help but knowing that's Per coming this way. That's the Christian walk. That is supposed to be the Christian walk. As Paul was comparing the Christian walk with the Gentile walk, again in verse 20 he says, that isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ. The Christian walk was not what we were about. I'm sorry, the worldly walk is not what we were about. The question that I want to kind of ask before we get into the lesson, how do we evaluate our walk? You know, how do we evaluate? What criteria do we use to say, well, whether our walk is good or not? You know, is it because we're here on Sunday? Is it because we're here Sunday night? You know, you get bonus points in heaven if you're here Sunday night. I'm just going to throw that out there right now. And Wednesday night, I hear good things about that too. And, you know, how do we evaluate our Christian walk? Is it because of how often we're here? Is it because, well, I taught a VBS class this year. So I know I'm doing well because I taught a VBS class. Is it because I put a check in the contribution as it passed by? How do we evaluate our walk? Christ said in John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. The apostle Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, so we make it our aim to please him. I think those are a lot better evaluations of our Christian walk. And please do not misunderstand me. I am not telling you not to come Sunday night. I think it's a good thing to do. I think it's a great thing to come together as Christians and study the Word of God, so please do not mistake me. I am not saying that's not a good thing to do, but I'm saying if that's what we think determines our Christian walk, we're sadly mistaken. Do we love Christ? Are we keeping His commandments? Are we making it our aim in life, our goal in life, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9, to please Christ? That is to me a much better evaluation of our walk. Let's pick up here in verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4. And you're going to notice in verse 25, and I'm going to point it out again in verse 31, that Paul is going to, he's going to bookend something. He's going to mark it over here and he's going to mark it over here. He's going to say, put this off. Then he's going to talk about some stuff in the middle. He's going to say, put this off. So Paul is still dealing with how we're not supposed to be in some ways. We're supposed to put off a part of our walk that we're not supposed to have. So he begins in verse 25. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And the word put away there in the Greek, it's imperative. What that means is it's a command. Paul is commanding them, put it away. Have nothing to do with falsehood in your life. Don't be spreading falsehood. Don't be living a false life. Have nothing to do with it. It's a command. And in fact, it's something that one commentator says that the language demands that they do immediately. It's a command that you need to start this now. An immediate command. I want to make this comment about truth and false and lies and honesty. And I want to make this point. A lot of times, I think there's some confusion as to what honesty is. You know, we hear things like, well, it's just a little white lie. There's no little white lies. If it's a false statement, if it's a deceiving statement, if it's a misleading statement, it's false. It's not true. Now, I want to make this point also, and I don't think this is a lie, and I'm going to read to you a scripture in a second that I think will demonstrate this. I don't think it's a lie when your kid asks, and he's 6 years old, where do babies come from? I don't think it's a lie to tell them from God. I don't think that's a lie. They don't have to have the whole knowledge at that point. It reminds me of a passage where Christ was talking to His apostles. Towards the end of His life, He's going to be dying. He's going to be going to the cross very soon. In John chapter 16, in verse 12, Christ makes this comment. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You can't handle them yet, guys. So there is a time in our life, there's time, situations, and circumstances where we don't have to tell everybody absolutely everything. And it's not because we're trying to be deceiving, misleading, or false. But it's simply sometimes because it's not for them to know right now. It's okay to say that sometimes. You know what? I can't tell you that right now. Or to tell them, son, God gave us babies. So there, I want to make that comment as I begin, that there is some confusion about what false is, what truth is. There is a little bit of confusion, I think. But again, we all should know that white lies are lies. Cheating on our taxes is false. That's lies. Deceiving on our taxes is a lie. And when Paul was writing this to the group in Ephesus, we talked about the city last week. That was a very worldly city. It was not a small rural town where farming was booming. It was a metropolis of sin, where there was cult prostitutes in the thousands that reigned in that city. Falseness, deceiving, it was common. They would make their scales lie. It would be like going to the gas station and think you're getting a gallon of gas when you're only getting 8/10 of a gallon of gas. That was a common practice. And Paul says he commanded the Christians who were supposed to be walking as Christians, stop doing this if you're doing this. Have nothing to do with this. Honesty was the language, the form of communication that the Christians were supposed to use. No sort of misleading, deceptive talk. No sort of misleading, deceptive life. It was supposed to be a life, a communication of honesty. We will return to putting off these things in a minute. We're going to talk more about putting things off in a second. But I want to talk here again in verse 25. I want you to notice something else. That Paul's going to talk about what it means to talk properly. Proper speech of a Christian. So this is how we're supposed to communicate. Verse 25. And then we're going to skip down to verse 29. Paul says in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body, of one another. Sorry, skip down to verse 29. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So there's three things I want to point out about a Christian talk. You know, we're talking about the Christian walk. The Christian talk is part of the Christian walk, right? So he says, first of all, you need to be full of truth. Absolutely full of truth. Your life is not a deception. Your walk is not a hypocritical walk. It's not a, well, is he hot? Is he cold? Your walk is not deceiving. It's full of truth. Verse 29, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Now, the word there for corrupt, I have a couple of definitions that I think are interesting. It means worn out, unfit for use, worthless, rotten. I remember one time back home when I was probably about 17, 16 years old, we had our almond orchard, and one of our almond trees had fallen down, and it was, you know, we were going to come cut it out when we got a chance eventually. And I was down there irrigating one time, and I was walking, and I mean, there was something in the air that was so putrid. I was like, oh man, what is that? It was just, it was rotten. It was, whatever it was, I knew what it was. It was death. I didn't know what animal it was, or I was hoping it was an animal. I didn't know what it was, but something was dead near there. And as I started poking around trying to figure out what the source of it is, I kind of pushed up this limb that had fallen down, and the tree that had fallen down, there was a dead dog, like a big old Labrador, dead underneath there. Rotten, flies were buzzing around it in the summer heat, which is not a good combination. And it just stunk. And that's what he's talking about here. Your talk is not supposed to be something that makes the air stink, that taints your communication. It taints how we talk. It's not supposed to be that kind of communication. He says it's supposed to be, look at verse 29 one more time, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only, now here's the kind of communication we're supposed to have if we're walking a Christian walk, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I want you to turn, hold your finger here, we're going to come back. Turn with me to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. And we remember the story of Job. Remember that he went through all these hardships, all these struggles. We remember that Satan was really putting him through the ringer. He'd lost his children. He'd lost his wealth. He was now riddled with sores. He was miserable. His wife was not the kind of wife she should be. She was telling him to curse God and die. And then he has some friends that come visiting. And I've made this comment before. His friends get a bad rap. Certainly they gave him some advice that wasn't the best. But he had friends that came when he needed them. And they sat there for 7 days with Job to comfort him. They may not have been the best in their advice giving, but they were there for Job. But his oldest friend, Eliphaz, as he begins talking to Job, I want you to see what he says to Job in Job 4, verse 4. Look at what he says. Look at what he says. He says, "Your words, Job, your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees." Look at that one more time. Eliphaz tells Job this about how Job talked. "Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees." You want to know how a Christian talks? That is how a Christian talks. That is how a Christian communicates. Our words are not tearing people down. Our words are holding people up. Our words are not spreading gossip. Our words are not spreading rumors. Our words are not hurtful or foul or dirty. But they hold up someone when they're heartbroken. They hold up someone when they're having a hard time. "Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees." That's proper talk. That's the talk that a Christian should be. Let's pick up in Ephesians. Please go back there to Ephesians chapter 4. And now we're going to look at, I want to call it proper self-control. You may even want to call it proper anger. The anger of a Christian. I had a guy one time tell me that Christians should never be angry. And that's just silly talk. I don't know how else to say that. Christians get angry. We're humans. In fact, Christ got angry. God gets angry. It's okay for Christians to get angry. But it's how we deal with our anger. There's two things about anger that we need to understand that makes it either right or wrong. Why are we angry? Is it a justifiable reason, or is it because we're angry, unjustifiable? So is it justifiable, first of all, and second of all, how are we dealing with it? Those two things are what make anger either right or wrong. Notice what he says in verse 26. He says, "Be angry." So again, permission to be angry, but do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. "Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." This is anger that is controlled and dealt with. And he says here, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? You ever sat there, you're angry about something and you stew on it? and you put it down in your heart and your soul, and you get angry, and pretty soon it's not just that you're angry, it's that you have a hatred for something or someone. It's gone beyond just, oh, that really angered me. That really bothered me. Now I hate what that person is. I hate what he's done. And I hate him. And look at what he says here. He says, give no opportunity to the devil. Why do you think he puts that little comment on there? Give no opportunity to the devil. Because when we sit there and we stew on anger and we incorporate it, I want to say, into our life, man, Satan's going to grab a hold of that. Satan's going to use that. Satan's going to bring you down with that. It's the kind of anger that a Christian should never have. So we see a proper self-control, a proper anger. We're going to return to anger in a minute, a little bit. Then we have to have a proper life. Notice what he says in verse 28. And this has to do with repentance. This has to do with putting off the old man we used to be. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. When we were doing our Fishers of Men class, and Brother Wilkes was talking about what does it mean to repent? You know, we were talking about this quite a bit, and he says that you're not repentant if you stop stealing because you're in jail. That's not repentance. You're not repentant just because, you know, you've stopped, you know, whatever sin you're doing, you're not repentant of that sin because you're no longer able to do it. You're repentant of that sin when you say, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to be a part of it. That's repentance. And that's what Paul is calling them to here. And in the Greek language here, he's saying to them, you guys are doing this. You guys are stealing. The Greek is such that he is telling them, you are currently doing this and you're a Christian. Cut it out. Put it away from you. Now let's ask ourselves, how do we steal? How do we steal today? You know, you can steal, but I remember stealing. I'm not going to make myself look real good. But I remember doing it a couple of times as a kid. I remember being like 4 or 5 years old, going into Turlock, California with my grandma. Went to Thrifty's. They had ice cream, you know, all this stuff, great stuff. I remember they had this pack of gum, and I asked grandma, can you buy me this pack of gum? And she said no. So when she wasn't looking, I put it in my pocket. And I remember, I wasn't very good, by the way, because as I sat there in behind her seat as she's driving, I'm trying to unwrap it. It was kind of crinkle, crinkle. You know, it's kind of obvious. And there was a couple of times where I was young and I did that, and I don't think I got away with it very often or if ever. And please, I'm not encouraging you to steal. But we do it. But that's not the only way you can do it. Now, well, I don't do that, Nathan. I don't go into stores and steal. Well, again, I'm going to go back to what we were talking about earlier about honesty. If you're cheating on your taxes, you're stealing. If you're falsifying your numbers on your taxes, and I think that's the biggest thing, you're stealing. Here's another way people steal. I was reading online on the internet, kind of interesting. They were talking about worldwide, there are many billions of dollars stolen each year by water and electricity theft. Water and electricity theft, billions of dollars. Falsified taxes, retailers, the list goes on and on. But he was telling the Christians in Ephesus, stop it. And I wonder sometimes what he need to tell us as Christians today. You're doing it. You need to stop it. I knew of a guy one time who lived in California. He lived in Oregon years before. Oregon's license plates, oh, they're nice and cheap here. 2-year deal. California, not so cheap. He had a false Oregon address so that he can buy his driver license up here. That's stealing. You know, what are we doing? Are we being honest in our lives? We need to evaluate those things, and we need to honestly evaluate how we're living our lives. That's proper living. That's proper life. Pick up in verse 30. We're going to see that we need to have a proper relationship with the Holy Spirit if we're walking as a Christian. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to be a Christian. Don't walk like the Gentiles walk. You're supposed to be a Christian. Don't talk like the Gentiles talk. You're supposed to be a Christian. Stop stealing. Stop cheating. Stop lying. Don't be a hypocrite. I made this comment last week. You're not a hypocrite just because you're a Christian and you sin. That is not hypocrisy. That's humanity. You're a hypocrite when you claim to be a Christian and don't live a Christian life. When you claim to be a Christian and you're not trying to walk that path that God has laid out for you, that's hypocrisy. Saying I'm a Christian and making a mistake once in a while, that's not hypocrisy. And I'm always offended when someone says, oh, Christians are hypocrites. That's okay, we all are hypocrites. No, we're not. I'm offended by that. And I think you guys probably are too, because we're not hypocrites. We're Christians doing the best we can, but we're humans. And we sometimes stumble. We sometimes fall. But by the blood of Christ, by the grace of Christ, He washes us. He cleanses us. 1 John tells us if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, His blood cleanses us. That's Christianity. That's not hypocrisy. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The word grieve here, it means to cause severe mental or emotional distress. Severe mental or emotional distress. You ever love someone and disappoint them? You ever grieved someone? You ever made a bad decision and you knew your parents were going to be disappointed in you? Your wife is going to be disappointed in you. Your husband is going to be disappointed in you. Your children disappointed in you. Your church family disappointed in you. You ever grieved them? I think we've all done that. Paul tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve Him. He sealed you for the day of redemption. He's talking about, in my opinion, he's talking about here is hypocrisy. A life of hypocrisy. Don't pretend to walk the Christian walk and walk the worldly walk. I think he's dealing with hypocrisy here. We don't want to grieve someone who loves us. We want to make it our aim to please them. Let's pick up in verse 31, and we're going to notice again here that now I told you earlier that he was going to bookend this passage with putting away certain things. He's going to return to that idea of putting away certain things here. Notice what he says in verse 31, and now we're looking at a proper relationship with others, a proper relationship with others. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Those characteristics, he says, put them away. Have nothing to do with them. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How did God forgive us? We talked about this before. In Christ, God forgave us. In Christ, and in Christ alone are we forgiven of our sins. In Christ, He forgave us. So Paul here, in verse 31, he's describing a mean person. He's describing an unkind person, a hateful person. I don't know, however you want, whatever word you want to use. I want to read a quote to you. It says, unfortunately, there are mean-spirited people in the church. I don't think Christians set out to be or actually want to be. Somewhere along the way, their personalities develop these traits that have not yet been put out of their lives, but they need to be. Is it true that there are mean-spirited people in the church? Absolutely. It's a fact. We've seen it. We've all seen it. Should not be the case. Do they intend to be? Do they want to be? I certainly don't think so. I certainly hope not. But somewhere along the line, we haven't put off those characteristics, those qualities that make us a mean-spirited person. We cannot have those qualities if we're Christians. We have to put them off. Let's talk about those qualities. Look at what he says. Put off bitterness. This is an attitude of negativity. One commentator, actually Abraham Lincoln, not our president, but his descendant, Abraham Lincoln made this comment. This is hard-heartedness that harbors resentment about the past. So bitterness means you're harboring resentment about the past. Paul says, have nothing to do with it. Put it off. Don't carry around that baggage. Don't carry around that burden of resentment. And you know, you can ask yourselves, what good do you get from hating someone for 10 years, for 20 years? What good do you have from resenting this person, this act they did to you, whatever it is? What good does it do you as a Christian? It does no good for you. Paul says, put it away. Put it away. Then he says, also put away wrath. And then he says anger. And the words wrath and anger, slight difference here. The word wrath is an explosion of anger. It's a throwing of a dish. It's a punching of someone. It's an explosion of anger. But the word anger here, same one we talked about earlier in verse 26. This is a word that means you've stewed upon it. It goes hand in hand with the idea of bitterness. It's something you've stewed upon. It's something you've thought about. And now you're just angry. It's a feeling, one commentator said, a feeling of gnawing hostility. Paul says, put it away. Don't have that in your walk. Clamor. This is an interesting one to me. This is interesting. The commentator says, this is an outward manifestation of anger. Clamor, an outward manifestation of anger. I want everyone to listen to me for 1 second. You can tune me out the rest of the sermon if you want, but listen for 1 second. Because to me, This is an interesting statement. An outward manifestation of clamor. What does that mean? It means I'm not supposed to yell. I'm not supposed to scream. I'm not supposed to shout. I'm not supposed to hit or kick or pinch or pull hair. Those are outward manifestations of anger. Those would be called clamor. If your form of communicating with your wife, with your husband, with your children is shouting and screaming, Paul would say, put it away. Put it away. And I don't know about you guys, I sometimes fall into that idea, that sin of clamor. And when I was reading this and I was studying it, I was like, wow, that's something that I need to work on. I'm not saying I do it all the time, but there's times in my life where, you know, I don't talk to my wife in the right way. I don't talk to my children in the right way. Maybe don't even talk to you guys in the right way sometimes. I don't know. But it's an outward manifestation of anger. And Paul says, have nothing to do with it. We're not supposed to be, this is not supposed to be Christianity when you're walking at the beach and you start screaming, hey, that's not Christianity. You know, we talked about that before where the little boy was wanting someone to hold his money. So he surveyed the beach and he saw a lady that had a cranky face and her face was all prune shaped and angry looking. And he walked up to her and said, will you hold my money? And she says, yeah, but why'd you ask me? He says, well, I knew by the look at your face you were a Christian. That's not Christianity. But way too often, that's what we do with our lives. That's how we communicate. And I want to say more often than not with our husbands, with our wives, with our children. That's not supposed to be the way a Christian communicates. We're not shouting, we're not yelling, we're not screaming. We're not punching and kicking. That's an un-Christian kind of communication. He says we're not to be slanderous. And that's simple. That's to speak words of unkind words, words of abuse. Not supposed to do it. We're not supposed to have malice in our hearts. This is bad intentions. It carries with the idea, well, one guy says, it's any speech or action designed, and notice the word designed to harm others. Malice is when you intend, you set out to hurt someone through what you do, through what you say. Paul says, put malice out of your lives. Have nothing to do with the desire and the design to hurt people. That's not the Christian walk. That's the Gentile walk. Then in verse 32, Paul's going to tell us in verse 31, here's all these vices, here's all these sins. In verse 32, he's going to focus on virtues. He's going to tell us these are what you're supposed to be in your walk. He says, be kind to one another. The word kind, good, gentle, benevolent, in spite of ingratitude. In spite of ingratitude. Not because they're kind to you, not because they're loving to you, not because they treated you right. You're kind to someone regardless of how they treated you. Is that a hard thing to do? Is that so hard to treat someone with kindness when they're not treating you kind, when they're unkind and hard and mean and spirited? But Paul says, be kind to them. That's the Christian walk. But way too often we have the mentality of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's not the Christian walk. Never was intended to be the Christian walk. We're supposed to be kind in spite of our ingratitude. Then the next one he says is be tender-hearted. Literally, Don always likes to talk about the healthy kidneys. This one's healthy intestines, literally. We would say have a good heart. Have a good heart. We might use the word compassionate here. Be moved. Be moved by someone who's having a hardship. Be moved by someone who's having a hard day. Have a heart for them. Be moved by the situation and circumstances in someone else's life. Don't be calloused. Don't be hard towards them. He says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We have forgiveness for other people motivated by God's forgiveness. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in a second, but I want to remind you of Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, where Christ made this comment. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now watch. But, here's a word, but. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I know there is not a single person in here that wants to stand before God on the day of judgment and have Him tell you, I don't forgive you of your sins. And then we ask, but God, I was baptized. God, I prayed to you, God. I asked for forgiveness. And God's going to look at us and He says, but you never forgave others. You never forgave others. So I'm not going to forgive you. That's what Christ is telling us in Matthew 6. We're not going to stand before God on the day of judgment and get forgiveness from God if we're not forgiving other people. It goes back to anger. It goes back to resentment, doesn't it? We're not going to get forgiveness from God if we're not forgiving others. It's a very sad thing that we're not motivated by what Christ did for us. That we can look at His body on the cross, that we can look at the nails in His hands, the nails in His feet, the pierced side, the thorns on His head, the slashing and ripping of His back. We can look at that bloody, mangled body that hung on the cross, and we can say, you know what? It doesn't motivate me. I'm not going to forgive someone else. Even though you did all that to forgive me, I'm not forgiving others. And if we turn our back on that kind of forgiveness, it's a sad day when God comes calling. It's a very sad day when we stand before the judgment seat and God says to us, neither will I forgive you. That's not the Christian walk. We talked about changing clothes last week and we talked about it a little bit this morning. And I made the point last week that when you change your clothes, you follow a process. You don't come in from working in the orchard and go and put on the clean clothes right on top of the dirty clothes. There's a process you follow, right? You come in, you take off the dirty clothes, you get cleaned up, then you put on the new clothes. The same as getting clean spiritually. There's a process we follow to be in Christ, to have a relationship with Christ. The first part of that is we put off the old clothes. We put off that man of sin. We talked about it last week. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Actually, I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 first. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and we're going to ask the question, how do we get into Christ? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So the first thing we need to do is take off that old thing, that old person. Well, how do we take it off? Last week we read in Romans chapter 6, we baptized into Christ. We take off that old man. We put off that old man in baptism. How do we take off the old person? In baptism. How do we get into Christ? In baptism. That's the first step in our cleansing process. Putting off that old man and putting on Christ. Then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul would remind us again, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, Christ is the clothing we're supposed to wear. Christ is the new man we're supposed to wear. When we walk in Christ, we aren't the dirty old person anymore. We're not putting Christ over my dirty old clothes. We're not putting Him on top of the sweat, the filth, the dirt, the sin, the stench. I take those off first in baptism. And then I say, I'm ready to be clothed in Christ. Have you been clothed in Christ today? Have you put Christ on in baptism? Have you washed your sins away? Taking that old sin, that old rotten sin that you carried around, have you taken it off? Maybe you have. Maybe you've been baptized into Christ, but maybe since then you've been struggling with putting off some of those things that you were supposed to put off. Maybe you're struggling with putting on kindness, tender-heartedness, and forgiveness. Maybe that's a struggle for you. I know it can be for all of us at times. We want to help you with that struggle. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you any way we can. If we can help in anything at all, we invite you to come as we sing a song that's been selected.